you are in Isaiah chapter 40, and let's begin to read in verse number 28. The Bible says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths are faint, or shall faint, and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." If you would, let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer together and ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord God, we thank you for the scriptures, and Lord, the Word of God holds so many vast, wonderful truths that, Lord, we can preach out of it every week, all of our lifetime, and always learn and always take in more. Lord, just thank you for this. Thank you for this passage of scripture this morning. And now I want to pray, Father, that you would really help our hearts to listen carefully, that we would fully not only understand it, but we would see the practical application to our own lives. Lord, all of that detail that I couldn't begin to go into or not only take the time, but not even have the knowledge of how to point it all out. But Lord, you do, and you can teach our hearts. You can help us to apply it. And so I ask you for that. I ask you to teach us. I ask you to help us. And I ask, Lord, please, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that I would say what needs to be said. And Lord, that you would empower it. And I pray that if someone here needs to know the Lord as their Savior, dear God, that you would help them today to come to that knowledge and understanding and to put their faith in Christ. And for this, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Contrary to the theory of evolution, everything in this world tends to decay and to decline. And I think that's pretty obvious. We're not improving and going advancing in our strength and our bodies. You know, as we grow older, we understand that we are declining in strength. Somewhere along the line, I don't know where it is, 27, whatever, 32, I don't know where we peak out. But somewhere after that, I began to decline in strength and in stamina and abilities and things like that. And that made me sound like I'm over the hill. I don't want to sound like that. But I do realize that, and I think many of you realize that as well, don't you? That we do, and all things do, everything in this world. We have lived in the same house for the last 16 plus years. And that entire 16 years has been a series of renovations and remodelings and things like that, because old houses also tend to decay and fall down, and so I've gone full circle. I began, the first room we renovated was the upstairs main bathroom, and this week I'm tearing it out again, because all that I did 16 years ago now is needing redone. And so that's the way it is. I was thinking about this week, I calculated that in the 16 years that we've lived here, our family has gone through 9 vehicles and are starting on our 10th. And that's not counting the 2 that our daughters have bought. So cars and houses and bodies and things do wear down. And we are in constant need of renewal. And the fact is that that's not only true of things, it's true of us, and it's true of our spiritual lives. spiritually, we are leaky vessels. We are inefficient burners of spiritual strength. We go through it quickly, and we get depleted. And that's why the Lord gives us these verses in the Bible that tell us where we can be renewed, where we can find a source of strength. And as we talk about the strength that we need renewed in, I know that it enters every area of our life, but I want us to think primarily, because this is what the Lord wants us to think primarily about, is not so much physical, although we can be in need of physical strength, and God gives grace to your bodies as well, but primarily I'm thinking of, I want to say emotional and spiritual strength, but really it's not even so much emotional, but it's spiritual. It's the spiritual vitality, the spiritual vigor that we run out of and we need more of. And so spiritual strength. How many, go ahead and raise your hand if you want. How many feel like you need spiritual strength more? You run low, all right? Most of us. So this is something that we want to consider this morning. How do we get new spiritual strength? Now, I say emotional and spiritual because the two are hand in hand a lot of times. Although they're not the same, we can be physically weak but still be strong spiritually. I hope you understand that. You can be. It's, you know, there's sometimes I think one of the greatest prayer warriors, some of the greatest prayer people are sometimes the shut-ins, you know, that are can't always make it out to the meetings. They're physically not very strong or healthy, but they can pray and spend time with God. And so you can be physically weak, but spiritually strong. And the same is true. You can be emotionally flat, but still be strong spiritually in the Lord. Although sometimes I think that if you are spiritually weak for any length of time, usually starts to affect our emotional being also. But you can be definitely emotionally depleted, but still have the strength of the Lord in your life, the strength of your spirit being strong and renewed. And so I'm just trying to help us to think about the different areas, but we're going to hone in on spiritual weakness and spiritual strength. And so as I outlined this portion of Scripture, I broke it into three categories, three things that I want to consider this morning. The first one being the problem of weariness. The second one is the power of waiting. And then lastly, the principle of waiting upon the Lord. But we see the problem of weariness in verse number 30. It says, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." And that's to say that even the youth, which are, you know, the ones that are typically strong, in your youth you have a lot of energy, but even the youths grow weary. As we are applying this to spiritual life, even the most spiritual, robust people in the world also grow weary. It's not something that's, you know, only for a few feeble Christians. Even the most mature and the most strong, and we're going to look at examples of that, find times in their life when they get depleted spiritually. They get drained and played out spiritually. And so the words, faint and weary, I look up these words, you know, in their original Hebrew language here, and they have the basic definition that you would understand. They both, the words faint and weary in verse 30, are virtually identical in meaning. They both have the idea of fatigue or exhausted or depleted. And this is what he says. He says that we grow weary. This is a common thing for even those who are at other times strong. So I was thinking about examples of these, how this can happen and what happens when this happens. And I'll give you three of the thoughts or three of the people that I think as an example of this. Go if you would. We're going to turn to several scriptures. So please go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And there's somebody we read about in the first five books of the Bible that was a very strong Christian in many regards. He was a great leader. He was a spiritual powerhouse, if you will. He was a giant as far as a spiritual realm. I don't think that's exaggerating the case. This is the man Moses. Moses is revered as a man of God, a spiritual leader. And without question, he was used of God and empowered by God and strengthened by God to lead the nation of Israel out of their captivity in Egypt and through the wilderness for 40 years. And we see lots of great examples about Moses as a strong man of God. But we also know that Moses had some weaknesses. He was human like we are. And he likewise tended to be drained at times. And in Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died." Now you know Miriam is Moses' sister. So this was a tragic event in his family. His sister passes away, and was buried there. And verse 2 says, "And there was no water for the congregation." And this congregation was not small, by the way. Most figure that the nation of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, was over 1 million strong. And so this is quite a group of people, and there was no water. And it says they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, "Would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up this congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there?" This is not uncommon, as I think you know, for Israel, this kind of speech. And so if you can get just that scene in your mind, Moses has been leading them now for some time out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness wandering. And he's responsible to lead these people. And so he needed a lot of strength. It was going to require a great deal of spiritual guidance and strength and wisdom and direction from God. And Moses, for the most part, had that. But here, his sister has just passed away, and they buried her, and then the people begin to complain and say, "Moses, why did you bring us out here? I mean, we're out here and it's barren and there's no water and we're just going to die out here. We would have rather died in Egypt." And so they're complaining. And Moses, like most men, I think after a while got quite frustrated, quite fed up with this constant situation. And we read, where did we leave off? I turned my page and now I'm lost again. Moses and Aaron, verse 6, went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Now they went to the right place and did the right thing, really. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock." Now, if you remember, this happened once before this time, when they got water out of this rock. But here he tells them, bring the people, and he says, speak to the rock. And that's quite important. He says, speak to the rock, and the water will come out. "And so shall thou give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now," look at this carefully, verse 10. "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" I think Moses is still kind of hot under the collar with these people. "And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also." But there's a problem. Because God had said to Moses to speak to the rock. Now Moses, I think at this point, and I'm not being hard on him, I can fully understand him. Because he's feeling completely overburdened with the weight of these people, his sister passing away, they're complaining, their need for water, all of this is on his shoulders. But he does go before God, and God graciously says, "Moses, all you have to do is speak to the rock, and water is going to come out." But Moses gathers the people together, and maybe in that moment when he was in the tabernacle and the Lord had given this, he felt a little bit of peace. He felt a little bit of strength come back, but he gathered the people together. And when they got all this congregation, he looks out at them and he's frustrated with them and he says, "You bunch of rebels," and they just gets in the flesh again. And that can happen to all of us. We get in the flesh. And he strikes the rock twice, which was not what God had told him to do. And do you know what happens because of that? Probably you do, but in case you don't, it says in verse number 12, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Moses had left Egypt with Israel, leading them to a promised land that he was going to lead them into, and that was the intention, that was the direction. But now, because of this, God says, "Moses, the children of Israel are going to go into the land, but you're not." Moses dies in the wilderness. And I don't know all of Moses' motive. I'm trying to put myself in this story, in this situation, and I can fully understand the frustration that he felt and all of that. But what he needed was he needed the strength of God to deal with this situation, and I'm afraid he didn't access it. Even though he went to the congregation or to the tabernacle and he fell on his face. Did you know there's sometimes when you can come to church and you can hear a message and you can even say amen to the message, excuse me, you can even come to the altar, but that doesn't necessarily seal in it in your heart that you have been strengthened. You know, you can walk out the door and still get back in the flesh and do wrong. And that's kind of the situation I see in Moses' life here. Moses ran out of spiritual strength to deal with it. And because he did, he fails. I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to give you several examples and then we'll sum it up a little bit. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 1. We find here another spiritual powerhouse, another strong man of God. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 1. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Here we find David, a man who was a man after God's own heart, a man who had many times exercised great spiritual strength, great faith, at a time when, of course, I think about a time when there was a giant warrior named Goliath facing the army of Israel, and all of the Saul's army cowering, and you know, off in the distance. And little David, the shepherd boy, comes and says, "God has strengthened me to kill a bear and a lion who are attacking my sheep, and God can give me victory over this giant also." And he defeats Goliath. Many other times we could account when David acted in great spiritual strength, when Saul hunted him in the wilderness, and he could have killed Saul, but he acted very Christ-like, merciful, against his enemy. I mean, there's many, many times when you can see David operating in the strength, the spiritual strength of God, but in this case, we find him tired. He's tarrying, not in the battle where he would have normally been, not leading his warriors out in their fight against the enemies, but he's lounging at home. And in his lounging time, I don't know the whole details, but I imagine, you know, when David was a shepherd and he had time on his hands, he would sing psalms to God. He would meditate on the scriptures. He would be strengthened by the Lord. But it seems at this time he's lying around the rooftop kind of taking it easy. And spiritually, he must have been empty. At least we know this much, that when the temptation came, he was not strong enough to withstand it. He didn't have the strength. And he succumbed. And we know the fallout and what it brought to David's life. Go to 1 Kings now. I'm giving you one more example, and then we'll tie it all together. 1 Kings chapter 19. There was a wicked king of Israel named Ahab, his wife Jezebel, and they had led the people of Israel away from God to worship Baal, a false idol. And there were over 400 prophets of Baal in Israel, and they had strayed far from God, and God sent a prophet named Elijah to Israel and to cry out against their waywardness. And Elijah, at one point in chapter 18, he says to Ahab, he said, "Gather all the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel." And you know the story, they gathered there, and he said to the Baal prophets, "You build an altar and you pray to your God, and I'll build an altar and pray to my God, and the one who sends fire down from heaven, that's the true God. And we'll just prove this thing right here today." "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Elijah said. "If the Lord be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, then serve him. But you need to know which choice to make." And so they built their altars and they cried and prayed and cut themselves and did all their ritual things they did. And Baal, of course, couldn't answer. He's nothing but dumb stone. And then Elijah built the altar, right? Put the sacrifice on and got some wood ready, and they thought, okay, now he's going to pray and fire. And he said, "Wait a minute, before you do that, let's pour water all over it." And they doused it with water. And he said, "Do it again." And they did it. And he said, "Do it again." They did it three times. Poured great containers of water, filled the trench around it and soaked the thing. And then he said, "Now I'll pray." And he prayed and God sent fire down. Consumed the altar and licked up the water, the Bible says. A great ball of fire. And the people said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Well, in chapter 19, just on the heels of that, we read that Ahab told Jezebel, that Elijah, all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. They killed those false prophets. In verse 2 it says, "And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" She said, "May the gods kill me if I don't kill that Elijah." And verse number 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die." Can you imagine that? Here is Elijah just coming off of a great victory on Mount Carmel, where he had proven who was the true God. He had shown the glory of God before all these false prophets. But when a wicked queen said, "I'm going to have your head," he fled and ran out of there. And then he sat down under this juniper tree and said, "Lord, I'd just like to die. I feel so terrible." He said, "I'm done. I'm just played out." He said, "I've been," we could read on, but he basically says, "I've been zealous for you, and I'm the only prophet of God left, and I'm tired." I'm paraphrasing his words, basically, but he just says, "Lord, let me die." And so here we see these examples of spiritually very strong men, but at times in their life, being greatly wearied. And it, as I thought about those three, I thought, I see that example in myself and in many Christians. We grow weary. And when we're weary, when we're depleted, when we're not spiritually strong, we fail. We might be like Moses and give in to anger and frustration and lash out at people we love even, because our spiritual tank is running on empty. And we're frustrated about it sometimes. We get out of sorts in those kind of times. And it's a kind of a indicator, a gauge on my spiritual tank. When I'm irritated and cranky, I say, "Lord, there's something not right with my spirit. I need spiritual strength." To not take things and turn them into arguments, or, like we all do, don't we? It's a sign of spiritual depletion. Or we might be like David and give in to moral wickedness because the temptations come and we just don't have the strength to withstand it. We don't have the spiritual fortification to hold up in those times, and we'll fall. Or we may be like Elijah and just become depressed and want to throw in the towel and give up. All of those are signs of spiritual weakening. And when they come to me, they come to you, they came to these men. It's in those times especially, but all the time, we need to go and say, "Lord, I'm obviously running out of strength here. I need your help." And so we see the problem of weakness. And I'm looking at the clock and saying, I have another problem. My time is running out. But I want to tell you about the power from waiting. Back in our scripture verse, it says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." We have a power supply that is never overtaxed. Aren't you glad for that? He never runs low. He never says, we started going to this on Thursdays. We do newspapers, my children and I. Betsy does some on her. She has a route. I have a route. But started a long time ago. I'd take the kids with me, and they'd help me with newspapers. And on the way back home, we'd stop at the Mohawk and get slushies. And they became addicted to those things. They wanted slushies all the time. But now we have to find somewhere else. I've been in the Mohawk 5 weeks in a row, and there's slushy machines out every time. And the kids are not happy about it. But anyway, that's just beside the point. The point is this. Sometimes, you know, you rely on a source and it can run out. But when you rely on the Lord, look at the verse 28. Are you back in Isaiah 40? I'm not. But this is beautiful. He says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" So he doesn't faint. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't wear out. And it says, there's no searching of his understanding. He's never at a loss. You don't come to God with a problem and he doesn't go, let me think on that one. You come to your pastor and sometimes I go, well, let me pray about that. I got to think about that. But you come to God and God knows the answer before you came. And God has the strength and he's never lacking in that. But we have that source. There's a beautiful picture. I don't have time to turn there and go through it with you. But you remember in Zechariah, you'll remember this verse where God says to Zerubbabel, he said, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord," right? Remember that verse? And in that chapter, chapter 4 of Zechariah, in the beginning, he says to Zechariah, "What do you see?" He saw a vision. He said, "I see this candlestick. It's got seven branches in this." And he said, "There's pipes going to these little bowls." And what that is, you think of a Jewish menorah, these candlesticks. They don't put candles. These weren't the kind you stick a candle in and light it. These were the kind that had oil in them and they burn like a lamp. And so here's this candlestick and it has these tubes inside of it that feed oil to each one of these little bowls that burn. And then he said in that vision there was this candlestick, but on both sides of the candlestick there were olive trees. And you know what the beautiful picture there? I got to give it to you fast. But the picture there is that there's all these olive trees are a constant supply of oil to that lamp. And these are beautiful trees, always, not like I heard the news today, but in Italy they're running out of olive oil. But this wasn't the case. There was constantly this oil. It was like this thing was set up and nobody had to attend to it. You didn't have to fill it. You didn't have to light it. It was just supplied by itself. And that's a picture of what God is like saying to, you know, to us. We are that candlestick to burn for him, and he's the trees that supply us all the time. We never have to run out. We never have to have too much or too little. We always have what we need if we're waiting upon the Lord. Well, I rushed through that one, but I got to show you before our time gets completely away. The Lord is able to supply us. The Holy Spirit is that oil that never lacks. He gives us stamina for running, and he sustains us in our walk. He says, "They shall run and not be weary." And I liken running to those times when we, you know, of intense service or intense battling for the Lord, intense things. That's running. He said, "You shall run and not be weary." And then there's the walk, which for some of you is harder than the run. Because the walk is the daily routine of Christian living. And some of you have spiritual ADHD. You can't, you know, stay still long enough to read your Bibles and pray and just have a routine discipline of walking with God. But we need to wait upon the Lord. I got to go to the last point and just give it to you because our time is gone. We've seen the problem of weariness. We see the power of waiting. But I got to let you know, what does waiting mean? The process of waiting on the Lord. It's a basic principle. And I'll give you two things with a couple verses behind them. First of all, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? I asked my family that yesterday just to see what they'd answer me. One of them said, "Well, is it like being like a waiter? You know, you go up and wait on him." And others said, "Well, maybe it's just like, you know, because they were exploring this thought of wait. What does it mean to wait? And to just stay still and wait till he gives you something. Well, I went searching through the Word of God, and I see these examples that I think help us to explain it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." And later he says, he's going away. He says, you wait for this promise of God that's going to come. You tarry here. He tells them in Luke chapter 24, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then you shall be witnesses unto me. So the idea there is to wait, to not take a step until God gives you the strength you need. Don't go forward. Don't go backward. Don't move. Wait until God gives you that strength, gives you that direction, gives you the wisdom, gives you the what you need, and then you can go forward. And sometimes we just need to wait. And wait on the Lord. Lord, I don't know where to go. I don't have the strength. I don't know how to handle this. Then why don't you just get on your face and wait? And I'm not saying that it takes forever and you have to just lay. Sometimes it might. You know, Abraham, God said, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you a son. But he waited quite a long time. Other times, it's just a matter of going and getting in the prayer closet and staying there until you get the answer from God, or you get the strength, you feel the vitality come back into your spirit, and you can go on. So the idea of waiting is just to be still. But then there's a second thought. It means to look unto him for strength and wisdom and direction. Let me give you a couple verses. Jeremiah 14:22 says this, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Is any of their false gods, can they cause rain? No. Or can the heavens give showers? Are not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all things. Listen to this verse, Micah 7:7. Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And then last of all, Psalm 123. He says, unto thee lift I up mine eyes. O thou that dwellest in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of the servants look up unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hands of their mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. The idea is, I think about those verses when he says, as just like a servant waits on his master, the servant's just waiting and the master says, go. Okay, I'm gone. Or the master says, you know, I think of it like this. I think of a servant coming and say, Lord, okay, what's my job today? What's my task? I need some direction. And the master says, this is what I want you to do today. Okay, I have direction now. Or he might come and say, Master, I have this task to do, but I don't have the tools and I don't have the ability. And he says, here's some tools. Here's some things. Go buy what you need. He gives him that. And so with God, we come, we look, and we say, Lord, I don't know. Or Lord, I don't have. But Lord, I'm waiting. I'm looking to you. You have to supply. You have to direct. And that's what it means to wait on the Lord. And the Bible promises this, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Our problem is this, I'm closing, but our problem is this. We go to sources outside of God. When we feel depleted, or we feel like we don't understand, or we need something, where do we go? Do we go to the internet? A lot of people go to Google, you know. Let's find out here. What do they say? A lot of people go to sometimes religion, false religion. Sometimes people go to counselors. They go to all kinds of sources. They go to all kinds of people. And there's nothing wrong with God using people to help us sometimes. But where do we want to start? We go to the Lord. And we say, Lord, I'm your servant. You're my master. I'm your child. You're my father. Unto you I look. And we wait. And when you figure that out, you'll find that strength is there. You might not even really know it. You get up from prayer and you go on, you say, I don't feel much different. But there's a strength that carries you that you didn't have before. I hope I've given you enough to understand and think about and apply that message. But our time is completely done. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll pray.